Before we open God's Word, let's just ask for the Spirit's leading. Holy Spirit, we ask again this morning that you would fall afresh on this sanctuary, that you would allow us to hear your words in a fresh way, in a new way, that we would be able to leave this place knowing that indeed your light does shine within us, and we need to take that light to the world. So we ask for your inspiration this morning in the reading and teaching of this word. Again, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the scripture passage this morning is coming to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12. And as always, there's always a reason on why do you do a sermon, Harold? Why do you get to the point where you're at? And this one has been a bit of a longer journey. It has taken me through some work in the denomination, the Doctrine of Discovery Task Force kind of work, where we're looking at some things of historical nature. And just again, how does it all fit together? How would God want us to put this all together and to understand His Word? And so as I was preparing around that and just thinking and some things that happened in my ministry, it just made sense for me at this time to just think about maybe what part of the body Harold is, Edmonton Native Healing Center is, all those kind of things. So that's sort of where we started this whole journey of looking at and thinking about the body. So 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12, under the heading, One Body, Many Parts. It's going to take some good listening. You're going to hear a lot of repetition, so I don't want you to tune out just because you hear a bunch of phrases over and over and over and over again in this passage. Paul does this on purpose so that we would actually listen and maybe it would trickle in. And so let's read. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So far the reading, God's Word. Dear family of God, as I begin to get older and things start to happen to your body and not always happy about that, but one of those things was getting new glasses. The new fangled, dangled progressive glasses with lenses that have all these different ranges. And it took a month before I wasn't nauseous, before I thought about walking up and down stairs in a good manner. But it really made me think about, okay, focusing, Harold, focus, try to focus, Harold, and I couldn't. It was just hard. I couldn't find that right level. And now I just use that as an excuse some days for the mistakes I make, that, oh yeah, my glasses, I couldn't. And what we have here in 1 Corinthians is sort of Paul's come upon the church and he's having a church that's having a bit of that issue. They can't find their focus. They've got different factions following different people and they're not sure who's the leader and where this new church is going to go or grow. And so just like me with my glasses, the focus is an issue for them. And so that becomes trouble for them. And it starts to weave its way into the church and become unhealthy. And so some of the Corinthians, you know, they were saying, well, I follow Apollos. And others, no, it's Cephas. And others were following Paul. And into this was this whole cultural milieu of becoming Roman citizens. Right? They had come out of this Greek and Hellenistic worldwide view, and now they were into this Christian Roman Empire. And so they were confused even more, because culturally now, man, what I did yesterday, ooh, the Romans, when in Rome, do like Rome. But that's not what I'm not used to. And so it was just difficult on a number of levels for them to really realize and to get any focus or traction on being followers of Jesus. And so Paul was conversing with them and trying to, you know, help them figure this journey out. And I think he succeeded. But this is one of those passages. In fact, Corinthians, both chapter or both books are those letters, are that whole journey of trying to work with this church. How do we see things? How do we see God? How is our relationship working with Him? So today, in looking at a lot of this stuff, I've actually borrowed some stuff from Keith Krell, who's a pastor from the Fourth Memorial Church in Spokane. And so I did lend some, or didn't lend anything to him. He lent to me this morning some material for this as we look at this. So the first thing that we have in this passage, you know, we have the chapter 12 and we 12 to 13 there. We start right off. And so we have that image of the body. And hey, we all have bodies. We're human. And if you stop and think about how all things work together and I can do this and I can do this, and it's an amazing thing how this can tell my finger to go to my nose and I can do this. Amazing. So it was a good image, I think, that Paul chose for us to look at. What we see in this first part of it is, and I think what we have to gain appreciation, is that there is solidarity within the body. As I said, my body's getting older, and so yesterday I did some power raking and yard work, and now my body is feeling that. Some parts more than others. But the whole body is still saying, hey, Harold, you know, maybe you need to do and be a little more active because you haven't used this muscle in a long time and I'm going to be sore today. But it's the whole. There's solidarity within our body. It all works together. I've just gone through the experience of having a father-in-law, mother-in-law, and do some hospital time. And as we went through the whole process of diagnosing and what their issues and ailments were, you begin to see that the body is marvelous. But when it doesn't work right or one thing is wrong, it messes up a whole bunch of other stuff. So it needs to work in harmony. So part of the journey here today is that we see that the body, there's solidarity. Even though the finger doesn't look like the toe, the ear doesn't look like the eye, all those things. And Paul states that every part of the body is essential because every believer is a member of the church. So we've already been a bit of that journey this morning as we've been singing and going through this process. The language of body, of being together. And so just as a reminder, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. And here's the kicker to that. So also is Christ. So also is Christ. The emphasis here is on unity and oneness. And sometimes that's hard for us to grasp as a church because we seem to be going in seven different directions. We've got a Sunday school program that's got to be run. We may have cadets. We may have gems. We may have diaconal ministries. We may have elders meetings. And everybody seems to be running in their own little spheres. And somehow we have to pull all that together with an understanding of unity and oneness. And like I said, as we read through that, you start to notice that a number of times things are repeated. And it's just the way Paul wants us to do that. For example, the word one occurs five times in just two verses, 12 and 13. 18 times throughout the chapters, we have the term body. So it's a pretty important image that Paul was trying to drive home here. And again, he wasn't using some fancy other thing. He's saying, this is what you live with. This is what you should know to be true, that we need our thumbs to lift and carry in things. They're wonderful things. Just like our big toes are key to balance, so is our little pinky. So all these parts need to be working together. And how do we do that? How do we become this one body within Christ? Today around the world we have people who are worshiping Jesus all around this world. And the cool thing is we're all one body. We look different. We might be speaking different languages as we worship. Some may be dancing and singing. Some may just be in prayer. Some may be just in the moments of lament and just working through their praise and worship that way. But all of this is that we are one body. We have one understanding. And Paul, you know, this was kind of key to him because, of course, he had lived through this, right? Paul, well, he wasn't Paul quite then. He was Saul. And he's on the road to Damascus and he's going to get some more Christians because that's what he was after. And what happens to him on that road? He is confronted by God, by Jesus. And Jesus asks him, says, Paul, why, or Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul begins to think, well, what do you mean persecute you, Jesus? I'm just going to get a bunch of Christians. And at that moment, Saul gets that picture. Ah, what I am doing to this church family, these Christians, I am doing to Jesus. And so Paul had that image of one body, Christ being that body. And then he goes on further again and Paul says, well, the oneness of the church, we've all been placed into the body of Christ. So we've been placed into that body. Christ is to be like us. And then Paul builds a little further on that by saying, for one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink one spirit. And so Paul recognizes that we have this commonness in Jesus. And when we accept that name of Jesus, we are. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've also been able to have, as we proclaim that, the gift of the Spirit, who helps us and discerns for us on that journey so that we can grow into this oneness and unity. Creating this single lens, instead of being like Harold trying to focus, Paul is saying, let's use this one lens and one lens only, because the previous chapters, he's dealing with spiritual gifts. And some in the church said, well, you got to speak in tongues because that's the high sign in the church. And if you can do that, then you are all that and a bag of chips and you are a better Christian than somebody who can. And so they were trying to rank all these things in gifts of God and gifts of the Spirit. And Paul's going, no. It's not what it's about. It doesn't matter who has a better gift or which gift you perceive to be better. The basis is Jesus. Your belief in him is what matters. So if we all sit here in church this morning and say we are believers of Jesus, then we need to start living out of that. We need to understand ourselves as part of this corporate body, a First Christian Reformed Church here in Edmonton. And maybe you haven't thought about that, but what part am I in this church? Am I the ear? Do I listen really well? Maybe I'm a, you know, foot kind of person, and I like to put traction to things and get programs going. Which part might you be in this body? How do you understand yourself to fit into that body? Paul argues that every Christian has the experienced spirit baptism. And notice the word all as well as the past tense, were baptized. Every believer shares in this experience. It occurs the moment we trust in Jesus Christ. In spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. He makes us a part of His church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means if you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to everyone else who belongs to Jesus Christ. This means the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a matter of having a certain level of spiritual maturity, achieving some advanced spiritual state, or receiving a second blessing. On the contrary, every believer experiences spirit baptism regardless of his or her race, socioeconomic status. We're all on an equal footing in the sense that we are all members of the body of Christ. Now, having been introduced to this important analogy between the human body and the body of Christ, things start to pile up for us here a little bit. Our humanness starts to take over, I think, and we start to look at this and break it down. And so, no different for us today. And I think there's two tendencies for us in the church. Fear in a feeling of inferiority and a feeling of superiority. Where are we? Where do you fit in that scale? Are there days where you within this body feel inferior to the rest? Are there days where you think, I'm superior? And that's what the church there had been struggling with through these ideas that some gifts were better than others. You're inferior, and some people thought they were inferior. They were lesser because they didn't have those gifts. Some were thought they were superior because they did have that kind of gift and could express God in a different way than the other folks. So we have those two opposing kind of views. How do we make them fit? Where does that all go to? And so those two things of superiority and inferiority makes it tough for us to move ahead. Because sometimes it just freezes us. And we don't really want to look at the rest of our body and say, hey, I need some help here. And when we get to those bones, it's hard to participate sometimes in the life of the church. Sometimes because we're just paralyzed and think we have nothing to contribute, we don't. It's much like we're going to go to the polls tomorrow. And some of us are just going to sit on our hands and not choose to vote. Some will go to the polls and vote. But those are important things to exercise. And so Paul is saying, even though you feel you can't contribute, there are ways you can. And you need to, because it's important, again, for the whole body. And sometimes when we think we have a number of gifts, or we think we might be the ones who are leading a program, or whatever we are doing within the church, it's important for us to make room so that people can come in and help us. Right now within the Christian Reformed Church, there is sort of this human cry out there that we are losing all our youth. Where are our youth going? And I say, well, like my age, well, when I grew up, we had youth group and we did all this and we ran it ourselves and it seemed to be very healthy and well. But if I also think about back to those times, we still operated sort of at arm's length from the rest of the church. We had our youth time, we did this, we did our Bible study, we did this. But it was sort of an and one kind of thing. So how do we incorporate all these different parts, our youth included? How do we make them feel and know that they're loved and just as important in this body as anybody else? All this to say that you can't underestimate your own value to this body. You matter to First Christian Reformed Church. You matter to the great church around the world. And sometimes it's hard for us to see it. You know, Paul is trying through this imagery again. He's gone from hands and feet, and now he just says, well, what if you're one big eyeball? How would we function? Sure, we might be able to see great and do this. We couldn't walk, we couldn't talk. All those things. So Paul just sort of takes us to that absurd moment of just, you know, the ridiculous, and says, no. The eye cannot just be in and of itself the body. It needs all these other things, and we need to work together in a good way. And then he goes, okay, because of that imagery and that, just because you're a foot, yeah, just because you're a foot here, hand, just because you're a hand, does not mean you're special and can forget about the rest of this thing. You're beautiful as a hand. And when I look at my hand, I'm going, wow. Hey, I got 4 fingers, 1 thumb. Pretty cool. And if I look at the fingerprints and I'm going, those little squiggly lines, there is nobody else in the whole world that has those same squiggly lines as me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Somebody loved me deeply enough to do that, to make me that kind of individual within this body. And yet, I'm in that body and I need to be because of that. So there's no rewards for being who you are. Be the best foot you can be. Be the best heart. Be the best ear. Be the best eyebrow. Whatever you need to be, just be the best. And remember that each part of the body is important. Because everybody is somebody. And because we're in this together. Paul was driving home that this whole church in Corinth, it just wasn't the church in Corinth. It was, no, the whole Christian world that was beginning to develop. We're all together. All together as one. Trying to bring the saving message of Jesus. And it's because we're all in this together. In my ministry right now, I have a fellow who we've been working with, and just as a way of example of how the whole body takes. This gentleman is one of the top 10 users of services here in Edmonton. So he's used the Edmonton Police Service, Alberta Health Services, you name it, he's used it. It is taking a handful of 20 organizations to house this gentleman, to keep him on his path that he is on now. But it takes all of these just to help that one person to straighten out his life, to move him along, recognizing that he's a valuable part of this body. In a year, I would love to be able to stand in front of you and say we've succeeded in some great way in his life, and he's more balanced, and he's working through a lot of his issues and things, and he's healthier. And he doesn't go to the emergency department all the time. And he doesn't get picked up by the police all the time. And he becomes more valued. He's been able to, in the last short time that we've been working with him at my center, complete some community hours he had to complete. And every other agency is, wow, Harold, how did you get to do that? How did you get him to come to you every day and do these hours? I said, well, I just talked to him, loved him. Said he mattered. And so he's come and done his service hours, and he continues to do them. But he completed a set of 24 and a half hours in 2 weeks. And everybody just, oh, wow, how did you do that? Because we chose to see this gentleman as mattering. And that we needed to love him in a way that we hadn't been doing before. I've worked with him for 10 years previous. And for me, all of a sudden, the light went on as well, just like a Saul moment on the road. Wow. He is a distorted image bearer of Jesus, so I need to help him. Help him refocus his life and be able to draw him in a good way. In all of this, Paul's still driving home the fact that we only have one God, and he's a sovereign God. So even though we have all these many gifts within the church, even within First Christian Reformed Church right now, you need to know that God has placed each and every one of you here on purpose. On purpose. God has picked you, hand-chosen you to be a part of this congregation, this body of Christ, for whatever purpose he sees you ready to take up. And part of that is darn scary, I get that, because now you're saying, God picked me, what? But the other side is excitement. You know, it's like being a little kid on the field and you're waiting as the captains pick the different teams and you're hoping you're not the last person picked. I want you to hear that you've been picked by God this morning and you aren't the last choice. You aren't the last one standing that he's picked. He's picked all of us simultaneously for the reasons that he knows about us, the gifts that we have and that we bring to the table. And so Paul was just saying, it's a sovereign God who does this, who leads his church. It's not just, again, Apollos or Cephas or even me, Paul, he says. But it's Jesus and his Father who lead us and guide us. And he's placed each one of you in this church membership exactly where he wants us to be. And so he goes on with that a little bit before, and he says again, just remember, so that makes you important, because you are chosen of God, that makes you important to be in this body. And he goes on to say, if one part of that body suffers, the whole body suffers. And so I sort of liken it when I get the flu or I get sick, you know, I'm healthy, bouncy, and oh, okay, good, but now I may be laying on the couch and I'll go, dear, can you get me some orange juice? I'm too sick to go get it myself. And I just really don't, you know. Now my sickness has all of a sudden affected my wife and my family because now dad's, you know, the center of attention and he needs. And it's the same with the body. When one part suffers, we all suffer. So if we have people who are going through a mourning and grieving process, we need to be there. We need to grieve. We need to suffer with them. Not so that we can stay down there, but so that we can begin to rise up again and support our body in ways that we haven't imagined. And the same is when we have a moment to rejoice. What's the oldest marriage in this congregation? How many years? 59 years of marriage. That's a message that needs to go out into the world. Because in today's world, marriages don't last for 59 years, or at least we're told they don't. That's something that the body of Christ should rejoice in, because in that marriage is a great example of God's faithfulness. Because I'm sure for 59 years, it wasn't all a picnic. I'm kind of thinking there's days where you felt God wasn't a part of it and you wanted to walk away. So those moments of celebration, we need to celebrate. Because we're all the body of Christ. And those are fantastic things that we can witness to the world around us and say, well, you know, in my church, you know, last week I was in Josephburg, it was 63 years. So those are amazing testimonies to God who is a faithful God. And you don't have to go to the Bible to search them out. You just look around you and go, wow, I have a living story right next to me. And so we have to remember that. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we need to all rejoice. We need to be a part of that and celebrate that again. Again, not for the sake of First Christian Reformed Church or for Harold or for whoever you are, but to bring praise and honor to Jesus so that the world can see that our hearts are focused, that we aren't bouncing around up and down, jumping from thing to thing, But that because our hearts are so focused on Jesus, we have this capacity now to love like we've never loved before. So Paul was on that journey with this church that was just struggling. Who's right? Who's wrong? Where do you go? Who's stronger? Who's weaker? And the whole thing tying it together was the cross. We sang above all at the beginning of this service, tying everything back to the cross. And Jesus did that not just for me, not for First Christian Reformed Church, but for each and every one of you. That sacrifice and that example of, right? At the beginning we had where everything was in Christ. Christ is the example that we're using here. Christ is the focus, the lens we're using. Because Christ invites us to join him. And he doesn't promise that it's all going to be a bed of roses either. He says there's going to be tough times. But because we are this body that loves together, suffers together, rejoices together, we have a chance of affecting change in this world like none other. And so that's where we need to find our walk going and growing, so that we are distinctive in many different ways from the world, that we're good examples. And if you've been following, this is chapter 12. What's the next chapter? Well, I know 13. That's the obvious answer. But what's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 known as? The love chapter. And Paul goes in and tells us all about what love is about and how it's a gift and what we need to do with those gifts of the Spirit. So let me just read that for you a second. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Is that the community that we want to be? Is that where we want to drive home and show the world around us? And even more so than right now in the city of Edmonton, we are under the attack of people who say we are not allowed to pray in public places. What are we going to do about that as a church? It should be important to you that our politicians say that somebody way off in there decided we can't pray in a public place. That the leaders of this community don't have an opportunity to express their faith and their belief. Because it's part of the body. We need to be and to support and to help, not only in the church, formal structure kind of body, but in the world we live in. How do we support and love and be the church and the body of Christ there? So N.T. Wright writes this about the church. The kingdom of God on earth is built by a movement of people who are distinctive within their local communities. The kingdom of God comes to earth through ordinary people who live in a way marked by the glory of God. Because of their love for Jesus, they stand out from the crowd. Is that you? Is that us as church today? Do we stand out from the crowd because of our love for Jesus? Is Jesus your anchor point and the source of your motivation? Do you have a mission you are clearly working towards in your life? Do you value fellowship deeply and share about the relationship, share in the relationships that have helped you? Are you open and welcoming to new people? And are you fascinated by how different we are? That was another cool thing going through this passage, is that a picture of diversity. All our body parts, all the diversity within the world, God created it all. And it's a beautiful thing. So how do we get back to living out that imagery that all of it works. Are you genuinely excited when other people make gains in the kingdom of God? And will you tell others with a sense of pride of the one who helped you? Will you recount numerous times when you come close to giving up, but your commitment meant you held on? Imagine if the whole body of Christ knew somebody like this. Imagine if the whole body of Christ knew somebody like this. Amen.